number of years ago, a country singer by the name of Garth Brooks. He's still out there, he's still singing, making music. I don't know if you're a country fan or not. I'm not particularly a country fan. I have an appreciation for it. My father-in-law is a huge country fan, country western music. And it's kind of funny, if you know my father-in-law, at some point along the way, he's going to throw a line in from some country song. I think, Jason, you probably know a lot of, I don't know, you just give me the impression that you're a big, are you a country western fan? No? You give me that impression. Maybe it's just your accent. I don't know. Maybe it's a gross assumption on my part because you've got that southern accent. It seems like a southern accent. But my father-in-law, at some point, if you were to know him long enough, is going to throw some kind of line into the conversation where you're kind of wrestling with something, something's going on or whatever, and he's going to throw some line. And you know, it's interesting because sometimes there's a lot of truth in that. And he worked for a power company. And so I thought it was even more fitting or appropriate that one of his lines from some country song that I'm not familiar with, nor can I tell you who came up with it, it went something like, it's not the thunder that gets the job done, it's the lightning. Now, apply that however it fits in your own life. But Garth Brooks, a country western singer, and a number of years ago, he came out with a song that became very popular. You might be familiar with it. I called him up and asked him if he'd come and sing for us today, but he wasn't available. So I don't know if he's touring with Maroon 5 or Bon Jovi. I'm not sure. Maroon 5 was just here. Bon Jovi's coming. If you have tickets, let me know. I told Nicole that I would take her to the concert and she wouldn't get the tickets. But anyway, it's another story altogether. But anyway, Garth said, no, I can't come. Jeff, a little tied up, and it's not able to make it. Couldn't get out of a recording session in Nashville or some lame excuse he gave me. And so you're going to have to settle for what I'm going to share here. And no, I'm not going to sing for you, nor will I try to play the guitar. But so rather than do my own impersonation of him, I decided to share some lyrics to one of his popular songs, and maybe some of you will recognize it. Sometimes late at night, I lie awake and watch her sleeping. She's lost in peaceful dreams. So I turn out the lights and I lay there in the dark. And the thought crosses my mind, if I never wake up in the morning, would she ever doubt the way I feel about her in my heart? If tomorrow never comes, will she know how much I loved her? Did I try in every way to show her every day that she's my only one? If my time on earth were through, she must face this world without me. Is the love I gave her in the past gonna be enough to last if tomorrow never comes? Because I've lost loved ones in my life who never knew how much I loved them. Now I live with the regret that my true feelings for them never were revealed. So I made a promise to myself to say each day how much she means to me and avoid the circumstance where there's no second chance to tell her how I feel. If tomorrow never comes, will she know how much I love her? Did I try in every way to show her every day that she's my only one? If my time on earth were through, she must face this world without me. Is the love I gave her in the past going to be enough to last if tomorrow never comes? So tell that someone you love just what you're thinking of. If tomorrow never comes, tomorrow never comes. I know it may seem an unusual way to start a message on a Sunday morning, but perhaps you'll see how it applies to each of us here today. Let's pray. Father, from the heart of a dad, to a heavenly father, from the heart of a husband to a heavenly father, from the heart of a son or a brother, a cousin, a son-in-law, a friend, to a heavenly father. Have mercy on us. Let us never pause to tell you how much we love you, how much we appreciate your grace and your love for us. Likewise, let us never pause to tell those in our life, those you have entrusted to us or given, surrounded us with, to share appreciation, love, care. Let us not be those who would so quickly stand in judgment. Let your mercy be known and shared. Your grace known and shared. Your love known and shared. Help us, God, to live for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus 8, you can see the story of what led to the Exodus, led to the captives being set out of exile. You can see Moses being the led of the Lord to go to Pharaoh. And here's a man who came up with an excuse, if not more, as to why he couldn't, shouldn't, wouldn't follow the Lord's direction. Moses had quite a remarkable past, came from quite an amazing beginning, being saved in the basket floated down the river, taken in by the Pharaoh's household and raised as a prince. Quite the contrast. Then goes on, flees, lives alone, and God is doing something in his life. And now God gives him instruction to go to the ruler, the supreme ruler, if you will. Say, let my people go. This is where Moses comes and Pharaoh asks the question, well, who is this God, right? Who is this who would consider themselves to be more than me as Pharaoh? Moses' response through God's direction is, it's the I am. Quite amazing. So we come into this context where Moses presents himself before Pharaoh, a man who with just one wave of his hand could have had him beheaded, could have had him cut into pieces, could have had him dismembered in any particular way, could have ended his earthly existence. And he says, let my people go. These people that were held in captivity, these people that were held in exile. And he comes and stands before Pharaoh. And if you look in that verse, in that chapter, chapter 8, if you look at this whole context, you can look from verses 1 to 14, but I just want to focus for a minute on what I would consider the key verses for us this morning, found in 9 and 10. Moses has begun this interaction with Pharaoh, and it's interesting. Well, back in the 8, it says Pharaoh summoned Moses. It means he called back Moses and Aaron, who was with Moses. He called him back and said, pray to the Lord to take the frog. So we already have the plagues. This is already in motion, those of you that are familiar with this story. Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs except for those that remain in the Nile. It's so interesting. Moses says, tell me when. Tell me when to pray, to ask God to remove this from you, to remove this particular plague from you. Tell me when. Now, I don't know about you, but if it were me and I was facing these plagues, I'm going to say now, okay? What I implied by asking you to pray to your God was that you do it now because I'm done with the frogs. But here's what's so amazing. Look into verse 10. Tomorrow. Tomorrow, Pharaoh said. Tomorrow. What? Tomorrow. But Moses honored what he had said, complied. He said, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. Tomorrow. Not now, but tomorrow. Like us, Pharaoh perhaps thought no problem to wait until tomorrow. Many of us live as if tomorrow is an absolute. Many of us believe tragedy could never reach our door. Many of us live as if we have plenty of time. After all, the procrastinator's motto, maybe some of you, I don't know, maybe you have it hanging above your kitchen sink or your mirror. I don't think you do. It's just tongue in cheek, right? Why do today what you could put off until tomorrow? That's the motto for the procrastinator. Why do today what you could put off until tomorrow? Far too many of us live with what I refer to as an Annie mentality, right? Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you tomorrow, right? You're only a day away. Imagine Pharaoh, he was facing these plagues, and this particular one was the frogs. And the frogs are in his bed, the frogs are in his Cheerios, the frogs are everywhere, right? He can't walk from one palace room to the other without stepping on frogs. They're all over the place, whether you like them or not. I think it was a bit over the top with this plague, and yet he says, tomorrow. But like Annie, and the contrast is that there's actually hope in Annie's song, right? Her song is actually hope-filled. The reality is that tomorrow is not an absolute. 124,000 people will not see tomorrow. 124,000 people, tomorrow will never come for them. Have you ever been to a funeral? Have you ever stood at the bedside of a person who is on their deathbed, who is going to breathe their last breath, who actually knew there would be no tomorrow? It's interesting that on such occasions, or when you talk to people who have shared that experience, you'll never hear any of these kind of statements. If only I had not given so much money to the poor. If only I had saved it more for myself, hoarded it all. If only I had not spent so much of my time helping other people. If only I had not given so much money to those missionaries or to my church. If only I had not told so many people about Jesus. You'll never hear those things on someone's deathbed. It might be something more like, I wish I had lived as if tomorrow were not an absolute. As you might already suspect, the reverse of these statements would be more accurate. I'm reminded of the gripping scene. I referenced it a couple of weeks ago, or maybe 3 weeks ago. But again, from Schindler's List, and you might think this is like my all-time favorite, but I just think there's so many amazing lessons that can be learned from that. Those of you that saw it will know exactly what I'm talking about. It's that emotional moment where Schindler realizes, he realizes he could have done more. I could have done more. He had saved countless people. We hear these kind of stories. Some of them continue to circulate today. But he says in that emotional moment, I could have done more. I could have given more. This pin, this more, it could have bought one more life. It could have bought five more lives. I could have done more. As we pass and even interact with people on the street, people we sit next to in the classroom or at work, we go to the faculty lounges, we go into an office, we talk to them in our schools or in the hallways, in our office places, in our apartment buildings, in our neighborhoods, even here at our church. Do we ever think that maybe tomorrow will never come for them? Romans 3:23 tells us about our sinfulness, the fact that sin is a very real problem for all of us, for all have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's plan. We've all fallen short. The Romans 6:23 says the wages, the punishment of that sin, the punishment of my wrongfulness is death. The things that I have done, the things that you have done, the things that we collectively as a human race have done, that would bring death. That's the result, that's the consequence of our sin. And again, we've talked about this before, both Christian and I. We don't want to address that. We don't want to face that. We don't want to acknowledge sin anymore. We want to soften it because it's, oh, I'm not a sinner. That's so 20 years ago. But it's still real today. Romans 10:9 and 10. There's hope for us. Confess with your mouth, right? Make the confession. Admit that we're sinners. Confess the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he did come to take the punishment from us. And not just from us, but for us. I'm sure Nicholas, if you were to ask him, if he was going to be punished for some consequence of his action, and Asia stepped in and said, no, you know what, Dad? I'll take it. Don't punish him. I'll take it. I had nothing to do with his wrongfulness, but I'll take it. No, I don't think she would ever do that. But Jesus did. He did it for me. He did it for you. 124,000 people are not going to see tomorrow. Each and every one of them at day's end will enter into eternity. 2 Corinthians 6:1 and 2 says, Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow. Now. Because God is giving you his grace and his mercy and his love now. And he's exposing you to that right now so that you can come into his salvation, his saving grace. Now. Now you're confronted with a decision. What will you do with now? How will you respond to now? Now is the day of salvation. Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross, rose again, and he's alive forevermore. Revelation 3:14 to 18 gives us a vivid picture. John writes about these letters to the churches. This particular one in Revelation 3 is an amazing letter to read. It's to the church at Laodicea. If we believe ourselves not to be guilty of the same self-perceptions as that Laodicean church, we most likely know people who are. But first things first, what about you? What if that letter were written specifically to us, the church at Seoul Union? The foreigner's church in Seoul. What if that letter were written to us? How is your heart before God? Are you lukewarm? Now I'm going to use scriptural words here, how they've been translated. So please, taking it out of the Word of God. Are you lukewarm? Are you wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked? Or are you just in denial? Secondly, what are you doing to be Christ-like to others so that they might also make a decision to follow Christ? 124,000 people. What are you doing to show them Christ? Are you perhaps, as it's been referenced in times gone by, Jesus with skin on? Are you the sermon that they'll see walking right in front of their own eyes? What is holding us back from sharing the love of God and the freedom that comes with relationship in Christ? With one of those 124,000 people who won't see tomorrow. While in Ireland several years ago, I was riding on a train with another missionary from a town, Greystones, to Dublin. It was about a 45-minute ride, and honestly, I was just ready to relax. I was just ready. It had been fast and furious, the work that we had been doing there, planted two churches. We had a mission group with us and was leading that group. There's a responsibility that came with that for being in another country for an extended period of time. And honestly, I just wanted to relax. We're just riding the subway. This other missionary and myself, we're just transporting into Dublin. 15 straight days of leading a large team. I was just looking forward to some, let me just sit and kind of regroup for a minute. This other missionary and I noticed this college-age girl, and we just started she was right next to us. It's not like we, oh, look at her. We just started the conversation with her. We felt the Holy Spirit was leading us in a particular way, and so we started sharing things with her, and I know that he was planting seeds. And the following Sunday, the girl showed up at our church service at one of the church plants that we had just begun. And that following Sunday, she gave her heart to Christ. I was invited to speak some time ago at Ongri Church. The service ended, and I took some time talking to people who had responded to the challenge. Then the pastor and I spent some time, then we went to his office, spent some more time, probably had some coffee or some water or something, and we just had some time. So my whole point is there's time that had passed from the conclusion of the service until the time that Pastor and I prepared to leave his office and then headed to the elevator to leave. And we were approached by someone who was at the service after this period of time had passed, and she came up to us and she said, "You know, I've been thinking this whole time, I've just been sitting here, I've been thinking about the message today. And I've been processing that." And she said, "I feel in my heart, I need to give my heart to Jesus Christ." The Holy Spirit can, will, does work through God's people. Now is the appointed day of salvation. June 1940, Hitler's armies are poised to destroy a very concerned British army who were stranded on the beaches at Dunkirk. Some of you are historians. Some of you come from the UK. You know that well. As the British people anxiously await word of their fate, a three-word message is transmitted from the besieged army. "And if not." "And if not." The British public instantly recognized the message. It's a reference to the biblical story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing before King Nebuchadnezzar and his fiery furnace. "Our God is able to save us, and if not, we will remain faithful to him anyway." The message galvanized the British people, and thousands crossed the English Channel in small boats to rescue their comrades. Are you willing to just turn to the person next to you and rescue them from hell? From an eternal separation from a loving God? Fast forward 61 years to January 22nd of 2001. The American President Bush delivers his inaugural address. Afterward, Dick Meyer of CBS News confesses, and I quote, "There are a few phrases in the speech I just didn't get. One was, quote, inside, when we see that wounded traveler on the road to Jericho, we will not pass to the other side," end quote. Meyer continues, "I hope there's not a quiz." And he concludes, what a difference one generation makes. For centuries, biblical references were the common coinage of Western speech. As Dunkirk demonstrates, people were so steeped in the scriptures, they immediately recognized a cryptic biblical reference. "And if not." But today, that memory has been erased over the span of one generation. They're your kids. My kids. This kind of spiritual illiteracy represents a sobering predicament for us, for the church, for members of the body of Christ. How do we evangelize neighbors who no longer recognize, let alone even think, in Christian terms, in God ways? Well, let's think of a few anecdotes. We can begin by living a life worthy of being even called Christian. Are we living in such a way to even be worthy of calling ourselves a Christ follower? We can introduce our children to the ways of God and His Word. Educators that are here, we can introduce or reintroduce, because it used to happen all the time, but we can reintroduce to in our classrooms the Bible and how applicable and relevant God is in the world today, despite what secular humanism tries to sell us. I'm going to make an American reference. I understand we're not all from America. But do you know that even in America, it's legal to do this in the public school, contrary to what you might hear or read in the tabloids? It's legal if we go about it in the right way. The courts have consistently upheld the study of the Bible within the classroom, so long as it's done in an academic manner. For example, students can focus on the Bible as a literary text, learning the major narratives and characters of the Bible. They can also learn how profoundly biblical teachings have influenced the likes of Shakespeare and Milton and permeate classics like Uncle Tom's Cabin. Students may also study the Bible in history class. They can learn how Americans invoke scripture in debates ranging from abolition and temperance to civil rights and abortion. Yes, I'm quite aware America is not the center of the universe. The question, though, is, are we taking the opportunity to teach the ways of God when we have the freedom and no restriction to do so in our classrooms here in Seoul? Sometimes teaching about the Bible in this way will not be easy. Don't think that it might not come without challenge. Don't think that there might be some who are unknowing and try to argue or refute that you can actually teach the Bible as literary text and material. To help schools navigate through legal minefields, just as an aside, the Bible Literacy Project has developed a Bible curriculum for use in American public schools, one that passes constitutional muster, or at least opposition to the subject matter itself. Educating the youth culture in this way is what Francis Schaeffer called pre-evangelism. How do you pre-evangelize your neighbor, your coworker, the people that God brings into your life? Christians can take the next step. Young, old, anywhere in between, we can all take the next step. We can talk about what the scripture means to us. We can talk about what our relationship with Christ means to us. We can talk about what God has done in our life. For me, God has shown His love. For me, God is more than just a story. For me, relationship with Christ is so very real. Who can argue against what God has done for you? Why scriptures have had such a deep impact in our own life, in our own society, that indeed it is the Word of God that even moves citizens to global action. It's not just about one country, it's about God's people across the planet. Revelation 3:20 says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and I knock." Do you hear? Do you hear Him knocking? Many of us can see the painting or have seen the painting by Solomon entitled Christ at the Heart's Door, right? It's kind of that garden scene, and He's standing at that door. He's just knocking. Has He been knocking on your heart's door this morning? It's a remarkable image for us to consider, but it's also true that He stands at the heart door of 124,000 people who aren't going to see tomorrow. Will you have a part in their eternity? If tomorrow never comes, will they know how much He loved them? Did I try in every way to show them every day that they're His one and only. If their time on earth were through, I must face this world without them. Is the love I gave them in the past gonna be enough to last if tomorrow never comes? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you stand at the door and knock. The great I Am knocks on our heart door, hoping, wanting, desiring to be let in to relationship with us. Wow. How amazing it is to consider you love us that much, the creator of all the universe, a gracious and good God, would desire relationship with us. Holy Spirit of God, continue to knock on our heart's door. Continue to speak to your people, even here this morning, for those that might listen by internet, for those that might see us as Christ with skin on, living out a life before an almighty God and a holy God, and one that would be worthy to be considered a Christ follower. If there are any here this morning that need you to be their Savior, accept you as their Savior, I pray that you continue to move them into that relationship with a Christ who is alive, into your arms, into your family. Lord, if any would make today their day of salvation, that you would bless them, that you'd bring others alongside of them to help them in their faith journey, to grow in that relationship with you. And just before we close, if you are one of those people, as we continue to bow our hearts and heads in reverence this moment, I invite you, simply let's meet after the service today, so I can pray with you personally, so I can help you, so we can plug you into a Bible class. I can help you grow in this new journey. Father, bless your word. Let your word be sealed into our heart, anointed. Let it take root, and let it bring fruit, and much fruit.